orchestration of the Holy Spirit. We said that the book of Acts really could be called, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And we're going to see that today in this section. We're going to see various references to the Holy Spirit. Even though He's behind the scenes, we can look with these references that He's the one who's been orchestrating this whole thing. And so we can say that it is the Spirit who is bringing salvation to the Gentiles. And I've entitled today's message, The Spirit's Ministry in Salvation, specifically to the Gentiles. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, as we now take a look at this great section, Lord, if there was ever a portion in the Scriptures that ought to be highlighted by everyone here this morning, it ought to be this section of Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11. Because before this point, we were in the outer court, a mundane, unclean court. But now we are able to go into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sins, but broke down the partition wall. And it was through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we can understand more of the Holy Spirit's ministry in a correct way this morning. See how it applied then, see how it applies now. And Father, we'll thank You for it. We'll be ever so indebted as we correctly understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we turn then to our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 17 and see just how far down we can go. But I want to begin, first of all, with this first section that we're going to see, the Spirit's divine direction. Though His operations are generally behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit's ministries are mentioned numerous times in these passages in Acts 10. The Spirit has been preparing hearts as well as directing the events that led to the salvation of the Gentiles. For instance, we've seen that the Spirit had given Peter a supernatural vision. While over here in Caesarea, Cornelius had seen an angel in a vision, which can be warranted as the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. We'll see that in just a moment. And so the Spirit prepared the hearts of both Cornelius and Peter. He was leading them together. He was about to give a message through Peter, and it will ultimately save Cornelius and other Gentiles. This depicts the Spirit's ministry in salvation, not only to the Gentiles, but also to all who are brought to Christ by the Spirit. Let's begin in this first section, 17 through 21. It says, now while Peter was greatly perplexed, you know, before in chapter 10, he had seen this vision about this sheet coming down with all of these animals, both clean and unclean, according to the Jewish law. The clean he could eat, the unclean he could not. They were brought down before him, and the command was given, kill and eat. He says, I can't. I'm a strict Jew. I've been doing this all my life, and I've never eaten anything unclean. And again, kill and eat. And even a third time, kill and eat. So he was perplexed. So now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius. Let me stop there. You remember Cornelius also had a vision of an angel. And the angel said, go get Peter and bring him back. He has a message for you. And he was a God-fearer. And we went into that distinction last week. It was someone who was associated with Judaism, but he didn't go all the way and become circumcised to become a full-fledged proselyte. But he believed in the God of the Jews. He believed in monotheism, that Yahweh was the only one. And he was a righteous man. He's described here in this section before he was described as a devout God-fearer. All right, let's go on. Having asked directions for Simon's house, they appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" So just going back, I think verses 17 and 18, we can see the Spirit's direction. We can certainly see that because I believe that He brought the vision to Peter. I believe that He brought the vision of the angel to Cornelius. We're going to see that, but I would like you to turn quickly in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. We looked at it before, but it just fits together so much and it helps us understand what's going on. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, but we want to look at 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it, that salvation, was at the first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. And this, I believe, means the apostles. The apostles heard Jesus confirm it. God also testifying with them. It's kind of interesting. He's not saying, and God is still testifying today. God also testifying with them, both signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So as we look at Peter having this vision, I believe that was brought by the Holy Spirit. Besides, it's the Holy Spirit who's speaking to him here. So the Holy Spirit's just involved in this. And then I believe it was the Holy Spirit who gave him that vision. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit who's orchestrating and bringing them together to converge. And when they converge, it's going to be the Holy Spirit who is going to speak through Peter. Because you remember what it says in 2 Peter? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will." It's talking about Scripture. "But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And as it was with the prophets, is the same thing with the apostles. What does this mean? That when they speak, they are speaking for God. They are speaking prophecy. They are speaking God's truth, sometimes foretelling and often forthtelling of God's truth. But it's the Holy Spirit who's moving them and to write. So the reason we believe that the Scriptures are inspired is because of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then is the one who is going to speak through Peter when he preaches, so that Cornelius could hear the gospel. Cornelius is going to hear the gospel and his heart is going to be moved because it's the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And Cornelius will come to faith because the Holy Spirit will bring him to faith. Now, we won't get that far in where we're at now, but this is what's happening. And so it's very easy to see the Spirit's direction. The Spirit is involved. And He is oft times behind the scenes. He is oft times behind the scenes. But I want to say this. The Holy Spirit is a member of the triune Godhead. He is just as much God as the Father is. He is just as much God as the Son is. And when we worship God, we are worshiping the Father. We are worshiping the Son. Yes, and we are also worshiping the Holy Spirit. He is worthy of such worship. Yet, the Holy Spirit's ministry seems to have been behind the scenes. And he testifies to us about Christ. He doesn't point to himself. He doesn't point to the gifts. And so a church service is not about receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit and using these gifts in the Holy Spirit in this worship service, and that's really spiritual. A true Spirit-filled service is directed by the Holy Spirit, who, though He is God, is pointing to Christ. Quickly, turn with me. John 15, verse 26. John 15, 26. He says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father..." So we find from the Scriptures that the Father sends the Spirit and the Son sends the Spirit. So there are no two different baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Some say there's a baptism of Christ and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, the Father sent Him, the Son sent Him. And when He came and someone accepts Christ, they are baptized into the body of Christ. And tongues is not the sign of that. And we have already proved that quite a while ago, some 40 messages ago. But they're on the internet if you're curious, both the notes and the audio. So it says here, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me. So the Spirit's ministry is to point to Christ. We find out in John 16, 14, that His ministry is to reveal the Son. He says, "For He will take of mine and will disclose it to you." The things of Christ and the words of Christ. He will disclose it to you. Again, about Christ. Christ is the focus. In 1 Corinthians 12, 3, we're going to see that the Spirit leads the believer and compels the believer to submit to Christ's Lordship. "Therefore I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, says Jesus is accursed, and that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Spirit showing the Lordship of Christ. And finally, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Yes, God is glorifying God. That's not a problem. But the point that I'm trying to make this morning is that the Holy Spirit, even though He is instrumental in the work of the church, He is behind the scenes. Scripture shows us that He's there, but His purpose is to glorify Christ. It says in John 16, 14, the first part, "He will glorify me." And so this morning, we're going to see then this idea of the Spirit's direction. And verses 17 and 18, when we see that Peter's perplexed, and we see that the men are coming, that's just not narrative. That's the outworkings of the Holy Spirit. And guess what it's leading to? To Christ and salvation in Christ. Now, next I want to look at verses 19 through 20, because here's the Spirit's communication. Because here in verses 19 through 20, we're told that the Spirit says something to Peter. The Spirit communicates to Peter. Verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, and again, he's really baffled with it. He's never eaten anything unclean, and he was always told that we're not supposed to. And that's what the vision said. The Spirit comes to him, and the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you." Now, I tell you, there is a lot here. There just is. Even though it's a narrative, there is so much going on, both theologically and practically. But I want to just stop here for a moment. We read that the Spirit said something to Peter. And the question is, did He say it audibly or did He say it internally? We really don't know. We can't be sure. But all I know is that the word here for said is the Greek word lego, which means to speak. So it's quite possible that the Holy Spirit audibly spoke to Peter. The Spirit did this. So we could see the Spirit's direction and communication. But I have to make a distinction. This is not to be confused with one's inner thoughts, which many today interpret as divine communication. When Peter heard the Spirit, it was unmistakable that it was God the Holy Spirit talking. It was supernatural. It was because of revelation. If we can get one thing through the study of the book of Acts, is that these miracles and signs that happened because of this transition from Judaism to Christianity, and everybody was going to struggle with it. And so God gave it as divine confirmation. That struggle is not here today. So the purpose for those things are not for today. But you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. At this church, we are called cessationists. We believe that those sign gifts have ceased. We believe that the gift of the apostle has ceased. We are the minority. We used to be the majority. We used to be the orthodox evangelical view, but we are the minority. Now the view is not cessationism, is continuationism. Which is pretty obvious. It means it's a continuation of these spiritual gifts for today. And the continuation of the gift of the apostle today. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-argue these things, but you know where I stand, and I believe you know where the Bible stands. I will just ask you this. Why has it been for such a long time, until about 100 years ago, that these things had ceased? That nobody believed that there was an apostle for all these years. And not just recent history. What about Augustine? What about Calvin? What about Luther, the great reformers? I mean, today you would think Reformation is getting these gifts and just displaying them and having a grand old time at church. Oh, and maybe we'll get into the Bible a little bit. Oh, and that church down the street? If that's what you want, good luck with that. You can go there to the church down the street. It's a dead church. Not Spirit-filled at all. I tell you, a Bible-teaching church is a Spirit-teaching church, is a Spirit-filled church. Now, it's true, we all may struggle with spiritual stagnation. There's no doubt about that. But I believe that sooner or later, the Holy Spirit will not allow that to go on for too long. He'll convict you from the Word. They believe that these offices and these gifts continue. I want to read something here. The notion that God is constantly giving extra biblical messages and fresh revelations to Christians today is practically the sine qua non of charismatic belief. That's what they believe. It's happening all the time. It better happen all the time. According to the typical charismatic way of thinking, if God is not speaking privately, directly, and regularly to each believer, He is not truly immanent. There's no Christianity without that. Charismatics will therefore fiercely defend all manner of private prophecies, even though it is an undeniable fact that these supposed revelations from God on high are often, or one might say usually, erroneous, misleading, and even dangerous. So three things there. That the present movement is, everybody says you ought to have it. And there are some who say, well, I don't have it, and that's okay. But I'm okay with what they're doing. And the reason that everyone is okay, and here's the problem with this, it opens the door for everything. Because if I question your prophecies, or when you tell me the Lord spoke to me, if I question you, then you can question me. And I might even question me. Well, let's not question each other. If you say it, okay. If I say it, okay. If we all say it, okay. And God is here. But it is an undeniable fact that usually, we might even put in always, unless they say something harmless, they're erroneous biblically. They're misleading from the true purpose of the Holy Spirit. And in many cases, they are even dangerous. So when it says that the Spirit spoke to Peter, or the Spirit said to Peter, even if it was audible, he absolutely did, and it was in a supernatural way. And it is not going on today. Today, he guides through his word. And that sounds so boring. Not unless you're in love with him and his word. The Spirit speaks to us through his word. And I don't mean we just pick a passage and, okay, Holy Spirit, tell me what I'm supposed to do. As you study and you pray, Lord, lead me and guide me. Which direction should I go? But he will guide you in your thinking as you study the scriptures. Oh, that can't be his will. Because, look, it's opposed by the Bible. I'm not going down that road. Or, yeah, this really could be his will. And there are other things. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us today. I'm just saying he is not going to speak to us in any supernatural way. And when people say that he has, it's a fabrication. That's my position on it. And I think it's a fairly strong biblical position. And I will continue my arguments as we go through the book of Acts, the next 17 chapters. So we have this divine communication then that is going on, where it says that the Spirit said to him. And what did he say? Behold, three men are looking for you. He's bringing them together, converging. And he says, now get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. Don't have any misgivings. I know you're struggling, Peter. Don't have any misgivings. What is happening is what I'm doing. It's of God. And that's what this is all converging with. He says, for I have sent them myself. The Holy Spirit said, for I have sent them myself. Wow. Now, I want to stop here for a moment. And I want to just talk about the Spirit's attributes. And you're saying, man, where are you getting all of this? Well, stay with me for just a second. Sometimes the Scripture is very explicit, and sometimes it's implicit. But both are authoritative. In fact, we learned that this morning in Sunday school. The Spirit's attributes. Well, I think we see a few of them. First of all, I think we see the Spirit's attributes of omnipotence, that he has all power. And we can kind of link that with his sovereignty, that he's in total control. So he has omnipotence and sovereignty. Well, where do you see that? Well, by the fact that he tells Peter not to hesitate, and he says, I myself have sent them. In other words, the Holy Spirit has the authority to do what he's doing. Because he's the one who's about to bring about what he's going to bring about, which is salvation. And so the Spirit is sovereignly directing here. It's the Spirit. He's behind the scenes. But with these short little passages, if we don't catch it, we're going to miss it. And then to say about the Spirit leading with Cornelius. When in Acts chapter 10, when he had that vision of the angel, and the angel told Cornelius to send for Peter, we see here in this passage that it was through the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. He says, I myself have sent them. No, the angel did in the vision. No, I did. He orchestrated the vision of the angel. He orchestrates angels. Why shouldn't he tell angels what to do? The Bible says that angels are servants of God and his purposes. The Holy Spirit is God. He's God the Holy Spirit. Truly, I believe, when we understand the Holy Spirit correctly and biblically, we have a loftier position of the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid today that some of these movements just reduce the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a genie or to just some circus act. But when you understand the Holy Spirit in the ministry here in the book of Acts, you see Him as omnipotent. You see Him as sovereign. And by the way, it's not only that He has the authority to do it, but to be sovereign and omnipotent, He needs to have the ability to do it. I sent them. We see this divine ability throughout the Scripture, His omnipotence. How about what the earth was formed in Genesis 1-2? It says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters, and the ideas in the form of incubation and creativity. He was a part of the creation. Luke 1:35 says that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the virgin birth, omnipotently accomplished from the Spirit. And then that passage I read about Peter, where he is moving the prophets and apostles to speak from God. That's divine power. That's something that we can't do as humans. So we definitely see these things. And we're also going to see His ability to save. I mean, true biblical salvation, where there is a new birth. As it says in John 3:6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The Holy Spirit's ministry is to regenerate, to bring new birth, spiritual birth. You're a new creation in Christ. Someone has remarked, is that not the greatest miracle of all, to take a sinner and give him a new heart? Well, we also see His omnipresence and His omniscience. Well, where do we see that? Well, in order for the Spirit to be talking to Peter and to know that the men are coming, He needs to be omniscient. He needs to know all things. In addition, when He was communicating the vision of the angel to Cornelius, at the same time giving a vision to Peter, that means He's at both places at once. He's omnipresent. These are all attributes of God and God alone. And there are numerous places in the Scripture where it tells us about these things. How about Psalm 139? It says, "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there." He is present everywhere. And He knows all things and He has all power. Now, it doesn't explicitly say this in this text, but the inferences can be quite easily drawn. Well, let's move on. The next one is the divine calling by the Spirit, or the Spirit's divine calling. Verses 22 through 27. Let's read that. They said, after Peter asked them, "What's the reason You have come?" And a lot of this is kind of a little bit of reiteration of what we just read earlier, but there are definitely many nuances that give a lot of light, and I just don't have the time to mention all of them, but I want to point out some of the major ones, at least this morning, with this theme. It's just amazing to see the Spirit involved. Verse 22. They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel." I've got to stop there. I'm trying to read the passage, but I've got to stop there. First of all, an angel does not by himself direct you divinely, because he's not divine. If he does direct you divinely, it's because he has a divine message. Whose message was it? I think it's safe to say it was the Holy Spirit. Who's directing the angel to direct Cornelius? I think it's safe to say the Spirit. But you see, once again now, so this idea of divinely, and I do understand, if you're looking at your Bible and you're wondering why the word divinely is italics or italicized, it's because it's not in the Greek. But there are many things that, are assumed, and then in translations you have to put them in so we understand. Okay, if it's directed by the holy angel, we just learned that the Holy Spirit, who is divine, directed the angel. So it is divinely directed. Okay. He was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Now, who do you think is going to be behind that message? The Holy Spirit. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And now that is something that we want to look at. On the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied them. On the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Good for Cornelius. Look at Cornelius, a man of faith. You know, the Lord directed us to send for Peter. We believe that this is of the Lord, and he's going to come, and this is going to be a message from God, so I want to hear it, and I know there's going to be other people that want to hear a message from God. And then in verse 25, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, and he fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. And he talked with them, and he entered and found many assembled together. Well, first of all, in this divine calling, the first thing I want to look at is the Spirit's calling of Cornelius. And again, follow me in this one. It says there in verse 22 that he was divinely directed. So he's being directed. But if you would think about it theologically, he's being called. He's being called to salvation. We see quite often in the Scriptures this ministry of calling. And what it means is that he's bringing them to Christ. Now, theologically, it's separated in two calls. One, there's a general call, and one, there's an effectual call. The general call is that everybody needs to hear the gospel. Some will come, some will not, but everybody needs to hear it. The effectual call is when the Holy Spirit calls them and they come and they don't resist. We find such things in the Scripture. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, and these whom he predestined, he also called. Well, did they come? Is this an effectual call? Yep. Because these he called, he also justified. Well, does that mean they're going to heaven? Yep. Because these whom he justified, he also glorified. In fact, it's in the past tense. He glorified them already in the mind of God, the omniscient mind of God. It's already done. But you see what's going on here? This sovereign call, starting with predestination and then calling. It's an effectual call. When he calls you with this call, you come. Now, you may not know that that's happening. All you know is your parents are sharing Christ with you. All you know is that you're at a summer camp and you're hearing the gospel and you want to respond. Or you may know that you heard a sermon on the radio and for the first time it made sense and you responded. Beloved, it was at that moment that you were called, effectually called by the Holy Spirit. Just on an interesting note, the Westminster Confession says the effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So yes, the Spirit is divinely directing, but he is also calling, because we are not going to see it in this week, but we are going to see that Cornelius is going to be saved, and as well as a number of other Gentiles. Now, verse 23, as we take a look at verse 23, it is interesting. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. What happened here? He's not allowed to associate with Gentiles. Drop down to verse 28, if you would. When he goes to speak with them, I believe this is being led by the Spirit to say this, but it is kind of an awkward situation. He's brought into a Gentile home, and he goes, Hi, I'm a Jew. You're a Gentile. I need to explain something here. Verse 28, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Now, this is one of those ones where it is good news, but it could also be as bad news. He says, don't worry, I'm not going to call you unholy anymore. I'm not going to call you an unholy, unclean dog anymore. It was okay then, but I can't do that now. The Holy Spirit is breaking down this partition wall. So when we read this in Ephesians, it is by the work of Christ. Without the work of Christ, it could not be done. And the Holy Spirit is ever too desirous to point to Christ. But He's behind the scenes, isn't He? He's breaking down these barriers because Peter now got the message. Okay. You know, first he's staying with the tanner. You know, a Jewish man who's working with dead things. He's unclean. But Peter got over that. Now Peter's getting over associating with them. And we're going to see that at some point he's going to break down the wall and give them the gospel. But this is all under the Holy Spirit's ministry in salvation. Let's move on. I want to read verses 25 through 27 in the sense of this, of the Spirit's exaltation of Christ. And again, you're going to say, Darrell, I'm not sure where you're getting with this. Just hang with me on this. And yes, I know it is kind of implicit. But look at verses 25 through 27 as we read earlier. But I want to show you. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and he fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up saying, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Now, we could probably think that Peter was humble enough to say, "Hey, look, I know enough to know it's not me." Probably. But I would also think, too, that this was a Spirit-led response. Wouldn't you? Because every time you go to the Scriptures and you see someone who falls down before someone other than God, they are reproved for it. And rightly so, because our worship is only to be given to God. The word here for worship is proskuneo, means bow down. It can mean bow down and kiss. Bow down and kiss the hand. Bow down and kiss the feet. It is an act of ultimate reverence and worship. That is only supposed to be given to God. And so in the Scriptures, in Acts 14, we'll see something. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice and they began calling them gods. And Paul and Barnabas tore their robes. "Men, why are you doing these things? We're men just like you. You are to worship God, not men." Revelation 19, when John falls before an angel, the angel says, "Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours." "But you're an angelic being. You're higher than me." "Doesn't matter. You don't worship me. You don't fall down to me." But on the other hand, every time in the Scriptures you see someone fall down and they're not reproved, it's because they're falling down before God or they're falling down before Christ in worship. Revelation 1:17, when I saw Him, who? Christ. I fell at His feet like a dead man. He was not rebuked. He placed His right hand on me saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." He didn't say, get up, don't do that. Only worship God. Why? Because He was God and it was appropriate. It's implicit. He didn't say it directly, but that doesn't mean that it's not. It's certainly implicit. We see in Revelation chapter 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. We see that happening several times, falling down and worshiping God who sits on the throne. So I see this, you know, and I realize I'm drawing you along with this, that here the Holy Spirit is again doing that ministry. The ministry is not about exalting men. The ministry is not about exalting angels. The ministry is not about exalting spiritual gifts and wild and crazy things as spiritual. It is all about worshiping and exalting Christ. And that is what the Holy Spirit does, because He testifies about the Son, He reveals the Son, He compels submission to the Son, and He glorifies the Son. We read those passages. I'm really not going to be able to go much further. So, men, I'm sorry. As a Father's Day gift, I fell short. Just a little short. Still going to go over. Just not a lot over. We'll look at, when we come back next week, the Spirit's divine message. The Spirit's divine message. And there's a lot to say. But one thing I want to say, as we think about the Holy Spirit in His ministry of salvation, it wasn't just to the Gentiles, it is also to us. And I think we need to get this. And fathers, you especially, if you're the spiritual leaders of your home, you need to get this. You need to understand the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit properly, so you can teach correctly and you can guard from error coming into your house. And let me tell you, it wants to come in from every angle, from your mailbox to your television to your radio to something one of your children just heard. But in a general way, let me just say several things here real quickly, and I would love to have the time to go through the Scriptures. But we look at the Scriptures and we can show that it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the unbeliever of sin, number one. So in this process of salvation, He's going to get into the heart and do the work of the heart. And it's going to be the conviction of sin. And when you give the gospel, don't worry about mentioning sin, because that's part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. There's so many gospel presentations today. Well, just turn to God. Well, you know, just embrace His love. Now, His love is there to be embraced, but beloved, it begins before that. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. That's why we need salvation in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit who regenerates sinful hearts. That's the work of the Spirit. That doesn't happen with us. It says He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by, who do you think? The Holy Spirit. And then He brings sinners to faith and repentance. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is very quite possible to grammatically interpret this as the gift that He's talking about is the gift of faith. Even if it's not meant for this passage, we would understand that it is the Lord who brings. Is the Lord who brings. Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 13, 48. You'll hear my wife refer to this verse many times. But we're just referring to now the ministry and the gospel going to the Gentiles. Watch this. Acts 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, this is the gospel and all of this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Wow. Salvation is of the Lord. So fathers, first of all, you need to know about this process, especially if you're going to evangelize, but you need to know it yourself. You need to know that you're a believer. Have you ever been convicted of your sin, of your estate, that you and God are separated? Or have you always thought that everything was okay between you and God? It has not been. Biblically, it has not been. And if you think everything's okay, you would never have the compulsion to say, well, I need to receive Jesus. Why? Everything's okay. But there is a problem. It's my sin, His holiness. We're separated because God is holy, another one of His attributes. Christ is the solution. He's the one who took our sins, they're placed on Him, and He died for our sins, took our penalty. And when we place our faith in Him, we're forgiven. And then His righteousness is imputed to us. This is salvation. Has that happened to you? Now, maybe you didn't understand it in all those theological terms. I know I sure didn't. I just knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that sinners can't go to heaven. But I had heard that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I had heard that if I accept Him as my Savior, I'll be saved. And as a young man of 18 years old, I did that. Have you done that? And do you know when you have done that? You know, That is the greatest gift any father can have. And it's not a gift from me or any other human person. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become children of God. So I trust that you know. But I trust that you also know so that when you think about what's happening in the world, you are able to think through it correctly. If you hear some messages from some of these other erroneous movements, you're able to say, that's not right. That's unbiblical. And that's what you're supposed to do, to be discerning. Also, too, if you get an opportunity to share the gospel, and we're going to see this. This really falls under next week's sermon. But, you know, when Peter starts to give that message of salvation and how the Holy Spirit has had divine appointments, one of the things we need to see is how God is still doing this today. Now, not within the great supernatural, obvious way, but certainly behind the scenes. You know, you're out there turkey hunting, minding your own business. And that is all that's on your mind. And here comes this guy whistling, carrying this bag. He's going mushroom hunting this morning. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I'm on vacation. Lord, I traveled all this way, spent all this money. Lord, and he's going to mess up my hunt. Well, I haven't heard any turkeys for a while, so I guess I'm going to go find another spot. Oh, guess who I bumped into? We begin to talk, and when he finds out that I'm a minister, doesn't even know what kind of minister I am, doesn't even know if I'm worth my salt, he begins to weep and talks about his marital problems. We begin to talk about his spiritual life. That is a divine appointment. And he does that sort of thing all the time. You know, it's happened to you. You just happen to meet somebody in the grocery store you haven't seen for a long time. And so it's still happening, but it's happening behind the scenes, but it's still happening with the same purpose, the purpose to lead people to Christ. So fathers, in an admonition to you today, in light of what we've read about the Holy Spirit, it's absolutely crucial for you to have a correct understanding of the workings of the Holy Spirit. And there are many that are incorrect out there. Unbelievable. You need to have that reality in your life. You need to know Christ. And you know what? If you don't know Christ, don't feel as if you'd be ashamed to say, well, you know, Pastor, I've been coming here for a while, but I really don't know Christ. I would be thrilled. I would be thrilled. That would be a divine appointment. I would be thrilled that you would come to Christ. That's what it's all about. And then it's crucial for you to walk accordingly in your daily life, knowing that, you know, you're not just going to work today. You're not just going out today. You're just not recreating today. You, the Lord, may have a number of divine appointments for you. And they may be in the idea of evangelism, sharing Christ, or it may be in ministry, trying to minister to another believer. And also, the quite obvious, is that you would teach all of these things to your family. But don't fear, because the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. Because He's the Spirit of truth, and wants that truth passed on to your family. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. Father, it's been said to us, not from the Scriptures, but by others, that the Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and it's the Holy Spirit who applies it. Lord, we pray that You apply salvation to all those who don't know Christ, to our friends and to our families, to our neighbors. We also pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would apply understanding for us of the Scriptures. We are in a day and age when we must have discernment, in an age that repels against discernment. Oh, doctrine? Doctrine divides. No, it doesn't. We see here doctrine takes down walls, the right kind of walls. So, Lord, we pray that You would give us, through the Holy Spirit, that illumination of the understanding of Scripture, especially about the Holy Spirit, that we might have it in our lives, we might have it in our walk, and we might have it in our family. And we'll thank You for all of it, Lord, for Your glory, for the exaltation of Christ. In a Spirit-filled church service, we exalt Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.